Picking up at verse 15 of Philippians chapter 1. For some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
I know I've shared with many of you here this morning before, but I want to share it again in hopes that the story from my own walk with Christ will instruct your hearts on something this morning. Shortly after the Lord moved me back here from Las Vegas, and the Lord brought Mike and I together, we wanted and desired nothing more than to study the Word of God. Knowing that we were novices, if you would, we sought out Bible studies in our community where we could go to study the Word of God with those more learned, and eventually were able to find Bible studies for every night of the week. There is one thing, though, that has never, to my knowledge, have happened in this community, which is one church that had a Bible study every night of the week, provided that it was not in some way limited to certain people. So as you can imagine, to be able to find a Bible study for every night, we found ourselves in many churches. Now, I will say that we never strayed outside of the Christian faith to find the studies. And we had a litmus test for any study that we would attend. It simply was this: the Bible. The Bible had to be the focus. Now, that doesn't mean that they couldn't be going through a book or something of that nature, but that book should get us into the Word of God. It should get us into the Bible so we can study the Word of God, because it is more precious than the thoughts of men. So that was our only litmus test. And of course, in that litmus test, or that idea of those things, we found ourselves in some interesting places, though. And we had some pretty amazing discussions, which I found of great value. Because as we were instructed in 2 Timothy chapter 2 there, we are to study the Word of God that we might rightly divide the truth and not be ashamed of it. Not be ashamed of the truth, that is, that we'd be able to know the truth and stand thereon. So we took that to heart. We also took to heart Acts chapter 17, verse 11, where we read, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica," speaking of the Bereans. "And then they received the word with all readiness of mind." In other words, they were ready to hear the word of God. "And searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so." So we would study and then search the scriptures to make sure that what was being said or taught lined up with the word of God. We wanted God's word to be true and every man a liar. And of course, so as we would do those things, I will say that it led to some pretty intense doctrinal discussions, but we never felt compelled to stop attending, or were never asked not to attend a study until they had perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ. We would share the word in sincerity, hoping that no man for that matter, would seek to teach a heretical gospel. Unfortunately, that was not always the case. For example, I have told you before how we ran into the doctrine of salvation by water baptism. And when we got taught that, we went out and we studied it as we should and as you should. When you hear something, you should study it out for yourself. We went out and studied it and discovered that this was not the truth. Salvation was not through water baptism. Salvation was through the baptism of the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I will say this, as novices and a little immature in our walk with the Lord, we assumed that everybody would want to teach the truth. So we went and shared that with that pastor. He was not very enthusiastic about our findings, and actually that was the only Bible study we were ever asked to leave and not come back to. Now, having said all those things, I want you not to get me wrong here, what I'm going to share with you this morning. It is simply this: if there is one thing that God showed me through going through all these different studies at different churches in our community, it is that God's people are everywhere. God's people are everywhere. The Spirit of God is in most all those churches. And God was able to save out of those ministries. Now, before I go too much further here, don't get me wrong. I am not preaching or advocating this morning ecumenicalism. I am not about that. I do fully believe in the doctrine of separation. We should separate ourselves from heretical teachings. I absolutely believe that. But I want us to understand that separation, because we don't like the way the pastor dresses, or perhaps because of the music that they play or listen to, or because they don't teach through the Word of God but go topically, or anything like this, any other excuse you want, because there's not pews but there's chairs, because there's whatever the case may be, is not necessarily a doctrinal issue. Doesn't mean they're not necessarily teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I will say that some of those things oftentimes present themselves as a symptom of a deeper issue. And I'm not saying that we do everything perfect and right here. There is no perfect man but Jesus Christ. Never has been, never will be. No matter what you may think of yourself. Some of us have come close. All right? But nobody is. Now, I will, though, withdraw my support from any that would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. When they began to preach any other gospel but salvation by Christ alone, through faith alone, which is to say by his grace alone, I will call them what they are, and that is heretics. They are heretics. Now, as we will see this morning, this is the same heart that Paul the Apostle has. Before we begin our text this morning, though, let's back up to one verse, to verse 14 of Philippians chapter 1, verse 14. Paul said these words, as you remember, we closed with these last week. He said, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bond, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." We're going to see that not only did the brethren get emboldened by Paul's afflictions, but there was another group that would become bold through the preaching of Paul, or bold because of the preaching of Paul. It was a different group altogether whose agenda was totally different. But they would get emboldened as well, because they would see the sufferings that Paul would go through and the difficulties Paul would go through. And Paul was in jail, and so they'd think, hey, this is a great time for me to swoop in, if you would, and become the hero and tell them what their real issues are and what the truth is. Now, some of them would come in with the true gospel, and we're going to see that this morning. It says there in verse 15, as we continue in our text, said, "Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill." Envy and strife. In other words, so there was a group that were preaching the gospel out of envy and strife of how Paul, if you would, was receiving the perceived glory that they saw Paul receiving. The love Paul was receiving from the brethren. The acceptance Paul was receiving from the brethren. They wanted that. And we've all met men in the ministry who envy other ministries. Men and yourself perhaps even envy ministries of other people. Why can't I be used like that, God? Well, one of the things we have to recognize is that God may not be calling you to do that. Now, he may be. Now, I knew from the moment I got saved, December 12th, 1992, I mean, I'm being honest when I say this, after the Lord called me, I shouldn't say it was December 12th, it was probably December 13th when I went to church, I knew that I wanted and I desired, and the Lord had placed the desire upon my heart to be a pastor. I knew it. Now, 20-something years later, he finally called me to be a pastor. Now, I say that. Now, that doesn't mean I didn't have times when I was a youth pastor and things of that nature, but I mean the senior pastor leading a body of believers, if you would. And this is the truth. Well, I could have gotten envious and upset and angry. I mean, in all honesty, I got put into the ministry before even my best friend Mike did. Mike said on the sidelines while I was preaching and teaching the Word of God to the young people. But then all of a sudden, God starts a church with Mike. And I'm like, wait, what about me, Lord? Don't I deserve that? Look what I've been doing for you, and you've called me, haven't you? Well, the problem was, is then I allowed my heart to what? Start to become envious of the way God was using Mike. Instead of being glorified and praising God over the fact that God was using his people. He was not, you know, that doesn't sound right. Let's put that again in English. It wasn't that he was not using me. He just wasn't using me in the capacity I thought I should be used. And so the Lord was like, wait, I got something for you. You just wait on me. And I praise God that he let me wait. I'm going to be totally honest with you guys when I tell you that. I praise God with every fiber of my being that he made me wait. Because I can tell you that I am more blessed today where the Lord has called me than I ever would have been in any of the ideas that I had in my own head. Now, he says here that some preach out of envy and strife. Envy and strife. They had a perceived glory of what Paul was receiving. I want to stop and take a look a moment for just real quickly how dangerous envy can be in the life of believers. Because it leads to a type of heart that will bring us into a company that I don't think any one of us want to be in. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Let's look at the company those who want to have an envious heart will find themselves keeping. Romans chapter 1, we're going to pick it up at verse 21, and we're going to read through verse 32. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now I want to pause there for a second before I go on any further in this text. I want to really look at verse 25 together. They changed the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. I'm going to tell you what kind of ministry that's describing right now. Those who are after the hearts of men and not the hearts of God. That's what it's describing. They will change the truth of God into a lie. Why? So that they can get more people into their sanctuary. They get more people into their ministry. It's amazing to me. I'm always humbled because one of the blessings of having different missionaries and people come through and visit us and things of that nature is there are some that will get here and they'll ask, well, how many people do you guys have on a Sunday morning? And I'm going to be honest with you guys, I have no clue. All right, I never sit there and count. Maybe we should do it this morning. I'm just kidding you. All right? I never sit there and count because I know that some Sundays, some of us are missing, other Sundays, it doesn't matter to me. I'm going to preach who the Lord brings here now. Now, I don't know how many people we run on a Sunday. I don't know how much our membership is because we know how many people have desired to make this their home church permanently. All right? Now, I say that, but here's the truth. Some of those men will come through and I'll tell them, you know, I don't know, and I'll give them a rough guesstimate of what we run. And they'll say, oh, kind of a small ministry. Okay. If you say so. But then I'll have other men come through and I'll tell them like, wow, that many? Praise God. You know, it's amazing to me how the numbers matter to people. And somehow that means that the ministry is successful or they're doing the good work or something like that. Well, I'm going to be honest with you guys. We could fill this room up. Very simply. Let's just quit preaching the word of God. Let's just quit telling people the truth. Let's quit calling sin, sin. Right? And let's just make sure everybody comes in here and feels good about themselves and goes away. Because then we're going to fill the room. Matter of fact, we'll probably have to outgrow this building. We'll have to build another sanctuary. We'll paint it black. All right? I tease. I'm joking, okay? I really shouldn't say those things. But the truth of the matter is that, right? I could certainly fill this room. All I'd have to do is become one of those teachers. Who's what? Willing to itch the ears of men. Rather than pleading the heart of God. But he goes on from this passage. In verse 26, he goes, for this cause, this is those who would find themselves envious. He says, for this cause, God then gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now listen to the things that are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Okay, you ready, guys? Buckle up for this one. Disobedient to parents. Let that one sit in for all of us, young and old. Notwithstanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God and they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. See, it's not even just a matter of whether or not you're doing it. Do you support them that do? Are you okay with those that do? It's a dangerous place to find ourselves. It's a dangerous company to be keeping, in all honesty. Now, looking at those who would be envious are likened to those who are how dangerous envy is. Well, let's just remember how dangerous envy was in the life of our Savior, for an example. I mean, you probably think there was never a place that the Lord ran into envy, do you? Actually, there's a specific place in particular I want to look at this morning. Turn with me to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Let's look at verses 6 through 15 now. Mark chapter 15, picking up at verse 6. I hope you'll recognize this. Mark chapter 15, picking up at verse 6, and let's read through verse 15. Now, at that feast, he, speaking of Pilate, released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder and insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had done ever had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" Speaking of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Or Barabbas, right? And look what it says there, though. Look at verse 10. For he knew the chief priest had delivered him for envy. Just pause there for a second. Do you realize that the chief priest delivered the Savior of the world to be crucified because of a heart of envy? He knew they delivered him because of envy. Continuing on. But the chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto them, "What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why, what evil hath he done?" And they cried out more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Envy led the Jews, the chief priests, those men of God who should have recognized the Messiah when he showed up, led them to a place where they crucified the King of Kings. Envy is a dangerous thing to have in our hearts. Envy is a scary thing to have in our hearts. The envy of these men led to a place where they were willing to turn Jesus over to be crucified. Acts 13:45 says these words to us, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." Turn me to Acts chapter 17, for example. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 13. You'll remember this. This is an amazing story. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 13, says these words to us. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went into them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preached unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas of the devout Greeks, and a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and all these do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus.' And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. And coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, because they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed also, of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent Paul to go, as it were, to see, but Silas and Timothy abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and received the commandment unto Silas and Timothy for to come unto him with all speed, and they departed further than I expected to. But do you see there that the envy of these Jews for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which Paul and Silas was preaching, led them to not only bring an uproar against them, but then to follow Paul all the way to Berea. To leave their homes, you know, they got so upset with the fact that what? They might lose out on some of their cookies. That they had to follow him all the way to Berea to continue to persecute. And this is the truth of the matter. The ministries and the men who find themselves with a heart of envy will find themselves doing what? Gossiping, backbiting, you know, slandering other ministries in hopes of what? Making themselves look better. I hope that I've never shared an ill word. I mean, I've shared truth. I've told you my own story. But I hope I've never shared an ill word about another ministry that Christ might be using in this town. I pray for them. I desire that they would find their hearts turned back to the word of God, and they would open it up and allow their souls to be converted thereby. But I don't sit here and go, oh, you shouldn't go there because, well, let me tell you what they did. I try not to do that. Now, I am a man, I may fail in that capacity occasionally as well. But the truth of the matter is, those who envy what another ministry is doing, the problem with them is this. They're not lovers of God. They're lovers of themselves. And they think they deserve better. Well, I should be something special. I have a lisp. I sound like a silly person when I use the word with S's in my language. Y'all have probably gotten used to it, so you don't even notice it anymore. When I listen to myself on the radio, I think to myself, listen to that static. That's horrible. John, you got to do something about that. You know, but the truth of the matter is that I don't worry about that. I just let God use me the way God wants to use me. And I don't sit there and go, oh, I wish I had eloquent speech like some of those men, because there are some great orators out there. I mean, there are. There are some men who, I mean, they just open their mouth and it's like honey coming out. They just it's sweet. And then there's some of us that open our mouth and coffee comes out. Equally as good, but not sweet. All right? Well, this is the point, guys, is that they continued, they were moved with envy, even to the point that they would follow him to another city. Let me give you guys an example for how important it is for us not to be moved with envy towards another ministry. Understand that God can use another ministry. How many guys know the name Hugh Bourne? Or how about William Clowes? Do you know those names at all? Well, they were the two men who collectively started up, really in all honesty, they were the leaders of what would have been called the primitive Methodists. The Methodists of today, if you would. Now, do I agree with everything the Methodists do? No. I don't, I'll be honest. But the truth of the matter is, on January 6th, 1850, in Colchester, Essex, England, Colchester is a borough of Essex, England, there was a young man, 15 years old, walking down the street, and there was a severe snowstorm. So to escape the snowstorm, he turned himself into one of the primitive Methodist churches and sat down and listened to the preaching. While listening to the preaching, the pastor shared these words. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is none else. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. That young man gave his life to Jesus Christ that night. That young man would become and was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. So you think about that for a second, and you think about these ministries that you want to rail against, you got to understand that God can bring his people out of there. God can save them there, and God can bring them out of there. Turning back to our text now, if you would with me. So we run into the envy and strife in verse 15. Before I look at the end of verse 15, I want to jump down to verse 16. Because we're going to continue to talk about these characters that are of envy and strife. In verse 16 it says, "The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds." Contention, not sincerely, trying to add affliction to Paul. I've always found it amazing those who would envy a ministry that God has given to another, meaning that they would try to steal from the work of God, and that's what they're trying to steal from, aren't they? They're trying to steal from the work that God is doing through another. But what they envy is perceived blessings of that ministry. But they rarely recognize the labor that had gone on before. See, they only see the rewards thereof. They don't understand the labor that went on before that. They don't understand the difficulties and the trials and the things that person has been through. Let's look at another example of this, if you would, in Paul's ministry, striving against, if you would, those men who would become envious. Do they envy these things? Turn with me to Acts chapter 14. They want to be envious of Paul's ministry? Let's look at what Paul's ministry was. Acts chapter 14, picking it up at verse 6, and we'll read through verse 20. Actually, you know what? In the interest of time, we're not going to read that much. I'm just going to give you the background here. So as you turn there, Paul now finds himself preaching, okay? And as he's preaching, at Lystra is where he's at. He and Barnabas, this is with Barnabas, they began to call Paul and Barnabas Jupiter and Mercury. They saw the work of Paul and Barnabas, how great God was working through them, and they thought God must have come down to visit them. Paul and Barnabas began to rebuke them for these things and then began to share with them again the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then they told them the truth. So pick it up at verse 17 with me, if you would, now. We'll just read 17 through 20 of Acts chapter 14. It says, "Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these things, scarce restrained they the people that had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." Pause there for a second. Is that something they're envious of? You want the labor of that ministry? Are you willing to get stoned the same way Paul did? Do you want to be Paul? You want to get stoned, drug out the city, left for dead? Or how about this, verse 20? "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe." So Paul gets drug out and stoned. And this is something the men are envious of? No, what are the men envious of? The fact that people are listening to Paul, that they're lifting up Paul, they're praying for Paul, they love Paul. But they're not, I guarantee you that those men would be like the hirelings spoken of in John, that when the perceived danger came, they would flee and abandon the sheep. But Paul didn't. What did Paul do? He went ahead and got stoned, and then as he's laying there, he gets back up, and he what, ran away? Nope, he went right back into the city and began again. The next day he departed. He didn't give up on the work. He didn't say, "This is too scary for me. This is too difficult. The people are just hard-hearted. I don't know what I'm going to do." These are the men who jump around from city to city trying to find that one place where they're going to be lifted up as a demigod in their community. Jump from ministry to ministry trying to find the one that's going to be successful. Well, I'm going to be honest with you. If you have an unsuccessful ministry in the Lord, it's because you're doing the work and not letting the Lord do the work through you. You're laboring for it. You're saying, "I have got to be something." And that, from the highest of heights in the church, if I can put it that way, down to the prayer warriors, it's the same thing. If you're not being successful in the ministry the Lord Jesus Christ has given you, it's because you're not letting Jesus Christ work through you. You're telling him what you want. And you're looking for something better. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. I would love to sit up here today and tell you guys that our church is nothing but green grass and beautiful roses. But there are some difficulties we have in this body, aren't there? Let's just be honest. We all go through struggles, whether it be personal or the church body. We all have difficulties, and that's okay. I mean, and the beautiful part about a fellowship is what? That we get to help each other out through those things. That's why we do this. Does that mean that every day it's all just sunshine and roses? You come in here every Sunday? I mean, some of you are sitting right here with really heavy burdens upon your heart. I know it. I'm sitting here with a heavy burden upon my heart. But I'm blessed to be here because I'm with my brothers and sisters in Christ who are going to not only pray for me and lift me up, but they're also going to encourage me. And then I know that I'm going to go out from here and be strengthened by them. I don't have to have 500 people coming up and pat me on the back. Good job. Wonderful. And you all know that. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. You know what one of the most difficult things for a pastor to have to experience is? If the people say, you did a good job this morning, thank you. Because I hope it was never me. I mean, I'm being totally honest when I say that. Matter of fact, I can tell you what. If you totally get nothing from the message, it was me. Okay? And that's the honest truth. Okay? Other than that, it's the Spirit of God working. Me just being a yielded vessel. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not going to look at you, and I hope I never looked at you and said, don't say that. Hopefully, I give you a hug and say, well, praise God, because that's who deserves the praise. So do they want that ministry? They want to be stoned and drug out of the city? Those who would envy Paul's ministry, do they think that they would honestly just have everything Paul had, just walk right into it? I remember a ministry here in town, I'm not going to name it, but I remember a ministry here in town which was envious of the work that the Lord was doing in the ministry which I was a part of at that time, not because of me, I was just a part of another team. And I remember that they were envious because we were growing. And there was health, and we were growing not only in numbers of adults, but our youth was exploding. And when I say exploding, exploding. And believe it or not, the pastor had a daughter my age. I know. You can tell where I'm going with this, can't you? And she came to one of the functions at our church. And in hindsight, I recognized what was happening. I didn't recognize it at that time because I thought I had all that in a bag of chips. All right? But in hindsight, I recognized what was happening. She came literally to me in an attempt to date me. And we did. We went on a couple dates. And then she invited me to her church to come listen to her father preach. Well, because I was a good boyfriend, I went to that church. Not going to tell you about the sermon, but I went to the church. And after the service, she abandoned me, and I got surrounded by the pastor, her father, and three deacons. And they told me, and this is, I want to make sure I say this, they told me that God had told them I was to become their youth pastor. Now, why would they do that? Because they were envious of what was happening in the other ministry. Because their young people were beginning to come over to our ministry. Now, I'm not about stealing sheep, don't get me wrong. But they were envious of it. And you know what? I had a great response. I looked at him and said, well, tell God to tell me. And I'll come. So, and that was actually toward the end of our relationship as well. But, which I praise God for because he gave me something much, much, much more beautiful and precious. And so I just thank God for that. But what led those men was so amazing is that they envied the work. But what they didn't understand is all the labor and intense prayer time and things like that had gone into that work before. It wasn't like the youth were just coming out of the woodwork like somehow because we were all so good looking and everything like that. They were like, we want to hang out with them, all right? I mean, let's be honest. I'm not the type of character that most people look at and go, that looks like a really cool guy, all right? I had a little more hair back then. That was nice, all right? But the truth of the matter is this, guys, is that we don't understand the labor that has gone on and is going on in those ministries. We just look at the outside and go, hey, that is wonderful. And let's be honest, everybody put their best foot forward, don't they? Every one of you, when you walked in here this morning, as a matter of fact, I know this because many of you asked me, how are you doing? And what did I say to you? I'm doing good. And some of you said, really? I said, okay, yeah, my throat's a little raw, I won't lie. It hurts a little bit. But I'm doing all right. Really? And that's why I tell you, don't ask Chandra. Okay? But the truth of the matter is we all put our best foot forward, don't we? Do you think any ministry isn't the same? I remember when I was involved in that large ministry. I mean, from the outside, we looked amazing. But let me tell you what's on the inside. Dead men's bones. Right? Like the whitewashed sepulchers the Lord speaks about. There was so much problems. There were so many difficulties. Not only were there personality clashes, but there was difficulty from the head man all the way down. I guarantee you there were problems. Now, turn back to our text if you would. We're coming to a close. We need to be careful of envying what the Lord is doing through other ministries. And I'm not saying this in a braggadocious sense, guys, but I love the way the Lord is working in this ministry here. And he's doing the work through you, by the way. I was actually having a conversation with a sister on Wednesday night, and I said, you know, one of the philosophies that I have is healthy sheep beget healthy sheep. So, you know, one of the problems was is that I remember in that ministry that I was involved in, we'd always tell people, come out and listen to that pastor. That pastor was cool. He was awesome. He was amazing. You got to come hear that pastor. You know what? I appreciate if you guys are telling people that. You know, hey, I love our pastor, and you should really come listen to him. I appreciate if you're saying that. But if they come, and they're not coming because of me, they're coming because of you. They're coming because they can see something in you and a difference in you. And that's what really matters. So, as we continue on here, back in our text now, those that would preach of envy, we are told do it for a reason as well. It says there, it says in verse 16, they do it of contention and not sincerely. But rather, they use contention and they're not honesty. That's what sincerely means, right? They're not honest. And they're envious of other ministries. They're envious of other ministries when they should be what? Excited about the furtherance of the gospel. And that is sad. They're not honest in their ministries. They're just looking for the big numbers. That's one of the reasons why I love the story of Gideon so much. When the Lord took away all his troops, the Lord's like, I want this to be my work. I want them to praise me for it, not how great the multitude of numbers were. But there's another group mentioned in our text this morning we need to talk about. Backing up to verse 15, it says, at the end of verse 15, it says, and some also of goodwill. That's with kind wishes and purpose, if you would. There are some who will preach Christ with what? With a kind wish and a kind purpose. Desiring what? The desiring that men should be saved, that life should be converted. Not desiring their own glory, but desiring glory for God. And it says in verse 17 that they love Paul's ministry. They love other ministries that are doing well, recognizing that they were set for the defense of the gospel, understanding that they want only the furtherance of the gospel, and that's all they desire. And I'll be honest with you, that's where I hope my heart always remains. I don't really wonder whether or not we're going to have a large ministry. I don't worry about that. I don't worry about the numbers or things like that. That's in the Lord's control. All I want is to be as faithful and honest with the Word of God here. I want it to convert us into the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. There are ministries out there that are growing and teaching the gospel. I get that. But they're growing by just, what, hooks and crooks. And they're just basically bringing people in. They share the gospel. And I don't doubt people get saved out of those ministries. But I'm going to tell you this. They eventually start to starve because they don't get the word of God. All they get is the gospel all day long. And the gospel's great, don't get me wrong. We should all look back at the gospel and be reminded of the gospel on a regular basis. But did you know the gospel is really a small part of this entire book? I mean, it's the point, don't get me wrong. But there is so much instruction for our life in this book. And we've talked about this before. So many people think that once we get saved, that's the end of the game. No, that's just the beginning. You're just now starting. You got so much more to do. They recognize that Paul wanted to defend the gospel for everyone whom the Lord brings him in contact with. He's going to defend the gospel. I hope you have that same passion in your own heart. I hope that you're willing to stand in defense of the gospel, not allowing some man to pervert it, not allowing any ministry to change it, but knowing what the gospel of Jesus Christ really is and being willing to defend it and share it and not be ashamed of it. Not willing to go, well, yeah, okay, you might be right about those things. Yes, no, the minute we start to add to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, we begin to become heretics. Paul warns us, actually warns Timothy about these type of people. And we're going to close with these ideas. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let's just read verses 1 through 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through 10 says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, listen to this description, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Listen to that. That gain is godliness. How many ministries have you ran into your lifetime that say, hey, we're obviously doing God's work here because we're growing. We're obviously doing God's work here because we have a bunch of money. Supposing gain is godliness. Remember when Christ sent out his disciples, he didn't send them out with a bag full of money. He actually told them not even to take too much extra clothes, didn't he? Then listen to these words. Gain is godliness. From such withdraw yourself. From such withdraw yourself. Note that these are envious and they teach perverted words. We should withdraw from them but not envy them because they grow great big churches. Rather, we can avoid envy if we learn to be content. See, I'm going to be honest with you. I would rather have three people in this sanctuary right now who desired sincerely to follow hard after the Lord Jesus Christ and be converted to his image. And by the way, in case you didn't count that number, that would be me, my wife, and my son. I would rather have these three people who desired to follow hard after the Lord Jesus Christ than I would 20,000 who didn't care a hill of beans about living like a Christian and representing the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to have contentment with it, don't we? Continue on in our passage. Look now, if you would, at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. What's great gain? Godliness with contentment. Paul says, I have learned in whatever state I find myself therewith to be content. I am content with what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do. Does that mean I don't desire to see more saved? Of course I do. But I'm also content with the ones the Lord has brought. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment in, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I'm always amazed when I hear about these pastors, and I use that term loosely, when I hear about these pastors in America who make six figures. We're going to talk in our next business meeting about that. I'm teasing, of course, all right? But the truth of the matter is, I'm always amazed by that. Why? Because it's like somehow they've got to have everything big. I mean, to me, I'll be honest with you guys, if I knew that I was doing, and I know that I am in some regards, but if I had more money, I was doing better than some of you, I would feel guilty. I'd feel horrible about that. And I hope that I would reach out to you and try to help you out as well. I don't need anything but what the Lord Jesus Christ needs me for me to have subsistence and live. That's all I desire. I would rather we use that money to further the gospel of Jesus Christ than to make sure I had a mansion on the hill. To move from my, you know, if you would, to move from my little house out there on the reservation to a big mansion up at the top of Satterfield. But then people will know we're a good ministry. No, they won't. Those know I'm just an arrogant, greedy man. You're just as welcome. I mean, I could feed you just as good a meal in my little home out there on the reservation. And it's not even that little, really, in all honesty. Right? I could feed you just as good a meal out there in my home as I could up on Satterfield Drive. Actually, that's not true. I can feed you a better meal out there because I won't have to pay for my house up there. But you guys get the point, though? Godliness is with contentment, and that is great gain. I'm not going to sit here and go, why aren't we as big as some of the churches in this town? Because if I wanted to be as big as some of the churches in this town, I could be. I would hope none of you would be here. I hope you would all go find somewhere the man was teaching the word of God and more worried about the God being true and every man a liar and more worried about what the word of God says than about what that man says. I would hope every one of you would leave. By the way, if I ever start to do that, I give you 100% permission to come up and slap me. And I mean literally, come up and slap me, drop me out, stone me, okay? Because I'm a heretic and you guys need to get rid of me. The word of God is the point. That's what we're here for. Now back to our text to conclude this morning. To conclude, we must understand that there will be men in ministries which preach for selfish gain and some that will preach from sincerity. But here's the point. Read verse now 18 with me. Oh, I'm in Ephesians. That's not a good place to be because it was a totally different verse. Actually, it wasn't a bad verse. It said, be not drunk with wine. But anyway, verse 18, Philippians chapter 1. Paul says, what then? I want to pause there for a second. What then? What then should I do about these ministries out there that are growing a bunch of people? What then should I do about these ministries that are out there that, you know, fill, a stadium in Houston? What then should I do about them? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Okay, I'm going to pause there for a second. So if I look at those ministries, and I'm going to be honest with you, some of them don't. But when I look at those ministries, if they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of Jesus Christ, I will rejoice. I will pray for them. I may not fellowship with them, but I will rejoice. Because I know that people are being saved from those ministries. The Lord is using those ministries the same way he did that church with Charles Spurgeon. The Lord can use those ministries that will open the word of God, even in pretense, supposing to add affliction to the true gospel. And they share the word of God. God can take those things, convert the soul, draw his people out, and bring them into a fellowship where they can be fed. So I prayed God for those ministries. I pray for those ministries, but I also prayed God for those ministries. Why? Well, I'll be honest with you. They're reaching a population that I can't. They're reaching a population that we can't. You know, during the Jesus movement of the late 1970s, they reached a population that in churches like ours wouldn't be able to reach. Not because we wouldn't love them, but because they would never venture to through the door. And from there came, I'm sure, even some of you sitting in this room this morning. Whether by your conversion or the conversion of somebody in your generation before. So, when it comes to the preaching of the gospel, those ministries which preach the gospel, we should not be contentious about them, but rather content and rejoice in that the gospel is being preached. It doesn't mean I'm sending my money to them. It doesn't mean I'm lifting up everything they do, because they all have their ills just like we do. But I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray that even the pastor himself should find his heart converted to a place where he would long after the truth of everything Jesus Christ is. Not just the touchy feel good, get you in the door, get you out the door of messages. So my challenge for us this morning, brothers and sisters, is this. Let's not let the arrogance of who we think we are get in the way of the truth of who Christ is. Let's not be envious of other ministries. Let's pray for them. And let's pray that lives are converted, that souls are saved, and that hell is emptied because of them, ourselves included.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening
evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.